May we pray. Our God, help us to hear once more your invitation that makes space for all of us, and help us to hear and to know all of those that you invite along with us. And help us, O God, to live that out here in this place and time. We do so in Jesus' name, amen. A successful dinner party should include guests who are congenial, servants who are competent, a lovely table setting, food that is perfectly prepared, a cordial and hospitable host, and a charming hostess. So says Emily Post in her 1922 work, Etiquette, which is now in its 18th edition called The Definitive Standard for American Manners. It gives all of the instructions that you need, including handy seating charts for the table and instructions on just how and where to place each guest. My grandmother read it and was just one of these charming hostesses that Emily Post mentions. Hearing our minivan ramble up the gravel road, Nana would greet us at the door before we could even knock or ring the doorbell. She would usher us swiftly inside where everything was somehow always just right. No matter how late or how early we had arrived, the food was ready, the temperature was set, the room was appointed and arranged, including the table with seasonal place cards telling us just who should sit where. Now, skilled hosts know how to do this. They know how to effortlessly arrange things just so. And so they place the rowdy child somewhere within arm's reach of his parents. They put the uncle who likes to rant about politics down near the inn, near the cousin who doesn't hear so well. Everything is arranged so that conversation can flow as good food and pleasant company are enjoyed seamlessly. Well, Jesus never read Emily Post, and it would seem that she didn't read him either. Then again, so many of us, like Christianity itself, we behave as though we've never read it. We are chronically forgetful of what he said. In our reading from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has been invited for a Sabbath meal by a leader of the Pharisees, and it is a dinner no doubt filled with food well prepared, a lovely table placement, servants attending to every need, and all manner of congenial guests. They are probably even overly polite and dignified as they coolly try to sit in the places of honor around the table. Of course, one guest is not so congenial, never one to keep with the rules of decorum. Jesus simply calls out what he has seen. All of you jockeying for position, well, you should sit at the lowest place, he says. For all who would exalt themselves, however coolly or subtly or slyly they're trying to do it, they will be humbled. And those who humble themselves, well, they will be exalted. Well, I'm certainly glad I wasn't at that dinner party, one scholar has said, citing the inevitable awkwardness of that scene. And just when everyone is good and uncomfortable at the first thing he said, Jesus turns to the host. Don't invite these kinds of people, Jesus says, referring to all of those seated around with him, friends and relatives and business associates, people who will in all probability agree to the conventional social custom and in some way be able to return your invitation. No, instead, invite poor people, invite crippled people, invite blind people, invite those who can't walk and who need physical assistance. The kind of people we hear about in Luke chapter 7, verse 22, when Jesus is summing up his ministry to the disciples of John, he says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them. See, invite the people who live on the far side of a substantial social boundary, people excluded by the ones that are seated there at that table that day, the social nobodies, the religious sinners, those who are viewed as unclean, the ones that nobody wants to spend any time with, the strangers, the ones who can give nothing to you in return. And understand, the social system of the ancient world was entirely about return and reciprocity. In her book, Gratitude, Diana Butler Bass explains how ancient Rome was structured like a pyramid with the emperor up on top. And so everything good flowed from the emperor. And by the time it reached the masses spread out at the bottom, there wasn't much left. And so gifts, mostly in the form of economic benefits, they flowed down. And gratitude, both in the form of appreciation, but also often as financial debts like taxes, those flowed up. And so within that system, a host would invite people to the table because they stood to gain something from them. Reciprocity was an element of advancement. It was an element even of survival. It was not so different, in other words, from some of the pyramids that we know and live into today. But Jesus seems drawn to tables for entirely different reasons than that. For him, the table was a site of symbolic communication, what anthropologists call the language of meals. The table was a symbol for social relationships. And the word for banquet that we find in the text, it literally means an act of acceptance. And so when Jesus sat down at the table with someone, it was a way of saying to that person, I accept you. And it was a way of proclaiming to others who were gathered around, I associate with this person. He's one of mine. She's one of my people. We are here together. Well, I don't know about you, but I wish Jesus had been in my junior high cafeteria on the first day of seventh grade. Every single one of my elementary school classmates had ended up somewhere other than Lakeland Highlands Junior High. And I remember how midway through that lunch line, somewhere between the chicken patties and the Jell-O, I realized that I was about to get to the end of the line into this wide open cafeteria, and I was going to have that urgent existential question, where am I going to sit? And some of you probably know that feeling. Some of you might know that feeling this very week, because tables remind us how easily, how naturally, how reflexively we just huddle together with those that we already know, those with whom we're familiar, those who have something to offer us, either materially or sometimes simply socially, or those who remind us of ourselves, or those who tell us what we want to believe about ourselves. And Jesus, he could have looked for the prime lunch table. He could have slid into one of those seats. A more strategic change agent in ancient Rome would have done just that, would have teamed up with movers and shakers, would have schmoozed with the well-connected that could make things happen for him. But Jesus seemed to find his way to tables filled with people who were broken. These are the ones with whom he shared bread and wine. These are the ones whose stories he listened to late into the night. Jesus was always throwing a different kind of banquet. The American jazz musician, the great Gregory Porter, expresses this beautifully in a song from his album, Take Me to the Alley. And the title song from that album says this: well, they gild their houses in preparation for the king. They line the sidewalks with every sort of shiny thing. But they will be surprised when they hear him say, take me to the alley. Take me to the afflicted ones. Take me to the lonely ones that somehow lost their way. Let them hear me say, I am your friend. Come to my table, rest here in my garden, you will have a pardon. You will have a pardon. Yes, if you invite Jesus to a banquet, or a party, or a church meal, or a worship service, just be aware that you're inviting his people to, and that he shows up with a guest list in his pocket. The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. When we read the guest list, I don't know about you, but I'm almost tempted to change the venue, the setting. I admit, I would be much more comfortable if Jesus had said, invite these people to your food drive. Invite these people to your Christmas toy giveaway. Invite these people to your soup kitchen line. At Metro Baptist Church in New York City, where I served before coming here as pastor, holidays are marked by large community meals. Thanksgiving and Christmas, hundreds are served in the church's basement, served a traditional sit-down holiday feast. And it's always this joyous occasion, with nearly 75 volunteers needed to pull it off on the day of the event. And the sign-up list of jobs is long, and it includes kitchen help and greeting help and those who will be seating and those who will be serving. And then there are the most coveted jobs, always those who stand on the serving line. One woman comes in from New Jersey every single Thanksgiving with her daughter, and she would call months in advance to make sure that no one else took her prized spot of every year cutting the pumpkin pie. And someone else would shout out as we'd gather the volunteers, I always do the gravy. I want the cranberry sauce, somebody else would say. And so the jobs would fill up. But do you know the last slots to fill? The slots that were sometimes empty were the slots for those who were asked to sit down at the tables. Those who would sit down alongside another person or sit across the way, looking them in the eye. Who were asked to make conversation, if that's what flowed naturally, or to simply be a presence to remind them that there need be nothing that separates us from one another at that table in that space. Those jobs always felt uncomfortable, unnatural. I didn't like that job myself. Some felt that those jobs were inefficient. Some felt that they were in the way if they were taking a seat that should go to someone else, someone who was really hungry, really in need. Because our world is just not set up for that. It's not set up for a banquet. It's not set up for an intimate, welcoming, face-to-face gathering, a meal of acceptance where we declare something about ourselves and about what defines us, about whom we associate with, a meal where we're seated at the same table. The Quaker theologian Parker Palmer has written a great book called The Company of Strangers, in which he suggests something that I think we know to be true, that our lives cultivate a suspicion of people who are different, a suspicion of strangers. In fact, he points out that we have life organized carefully so that we can spend so much of our time privately, or at least in ways that we want. We rarely, if ever, have to confront the other, the different, the stranger. We live, eat, work, travel, shop, engage in leisure time activities with people who are like ourselves. And we worship mostly with people who look and live like us. And all the while, it can lead us to regard the stranger as threatening, disruptive, dangerous. And yet if Jesus shows up, that's who comes with him. And without them, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, well, we might be at a table full of wonderful people, but we are not at a table that looks like the kingdom of God. Well, that challenged Jesus' own people. They were watching him at the start of this passage. And they watch him from there. They keep watching until what they see was just too much. The inclusion was too great. The strangers were getting too close. The order was being too threatened. And in the same way, it continues to challenge us as a church and as individual followers in his way. But what would happen if we actually followed him to the alleys? What would happen if we actually insisted on opening up seats for the people that Christ invites? What would happen if we wouldn't sit down ourselves unless Jesus' invited guests were next to us and across from us? Well, it would probably cost us. cause some trouble, some disruption, some inconvenience, some expense. We wouldn't stand to gain much by many standards. We certainly wouldn't get a reciprocal invitation to dinner out of it. But Jesus is proposing a human community that is based on this, that is based on something other than custom or reciprocity or affinity or natural connection. Jesus is proposing a human community based on nothing but the fact that God is its creator and that every person is a beloved, precious child of God. Historians tell us that for a time, the early church was like this. It was this radical. No one had seen something quite like it before. All were welcome, and women were treated equally, and children were embraced fully. Slaves were welcome, as were people of different backgrounds and races and ethnicities. It was as though nothing could separate anyone from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the practice that was most dramatic is that this community sat down around a common table and they actually ate together next to one another and across from one another. But it didn't last. Now, as soon as Christianity became more mainstream, the religion of the empire, it started to look and act more like other systems. It started to look like a pyramid where power flowed down, where gratitude flowed up, where the important people had the prime seats, where barriers defined insider and outsider, stranger and friend. But deep down, Christianity has always had this memory, even when we forget it, has always had this memory and vision of that banquet table where everyone is eating and drinking together. Deep in its heart, Christianity can remember a time when Jesus told us a story about a table and about how the invitation was sent out widely. Come, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. Come, all you who are thirsty. All you that hunger, you come. Come, all of you, hear me say, I am your friend. Come to my table. Rest here in my garden. You will have a pardon. And that's the invitation that at some point reached us. And it means that one day we have that hope that we will arrive at a great banquet. And so before we can even knock, the door will swing wide. The arms of the host will welcome us. We'll be shown to a table that is spread full with food and drink and a seat that's saved for us. And we'll see those that we love, with whom we're reunited, our favorite neighbor perhaps, someone familiar to us, an uncle we love, the grandmother who always welcomed us, and then we'll sit down and find name cards spread around us, perfectly arranged and carefully marked with the words that we know deep down, the words that Jesus taught us. Poor, crippled, lame, blind. Oh God, let that kingdom come on earth. Amen.